Today we're kicking off a brand new series that we've entitled, Don't Be the Biggest Loser. Now nobody wants to be a loser, and I've always liked that they took this and flipped it on its head quite a few years back when they created a reality game show on TV about losing weight and challenging people to lose a lot of weight really quick. And when it is the beginning of the year, we kind of think about things that we want to change about ourselves, and it's just something about new beginnings. And for this year, we have some extra new beginnings from the standpoint of it's not just the beginning of a month, but it's the beginning of a year, and it's the beginning of a decade. And it's at this time that we begin thinking of, what do I want to fix about myself? I feel like I have a blank slate to work with. What do I want to do? And most people usually pick something that has to do with becoming a smaller version of themselves. You know, some sort of exercise plan or diet plan, but sometimes maybe it's about your attitude or your behavior, your language, or your goals, or we usually come up with something, but did you know the statistics show that most people fail at their New Year's resolution within 1 week? So that means by this Sunday, today, we might have a lot of failures. A lot of people who have, maybe I shouldn't have made that one. Has anyone ever made a New Year's resolution that you knew you could keep? Like you specifically pick something, you're like, hey, it's like a no-brainer, I'm gonna do this anyways, and it's just, I wanna win. Yeah, there's a few of you on that. So how many of you are optimistic that every year you try something, it just doesn't always work out, but you're like, I'm gonna keep on trying. There you go, there's a few of you. Well, when we're referring to the biggest loser in Focus Church, we're actually referring to somebody who chooses to miss out on what God has for them. And that's why we're saying, don't be the biggest loser. And the Bible is full, has included stories of people and their story on how they had a chance to have an awesome future when it comes to God, yet they chose to miss out on all God had for them, and we do not want to do it. And I believe that their stories are included in the Bible to help us not follow down the same paths as they did. Today, we're looking and asking this question: how much is too much to ask? How much is too much to ask? And if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you, because there is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. You can use your paper Bible, you can use the Bible app, or you can use the words we're going to have on the screen above me. We're reading out of the New Living Translation. And when you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and inside that bulletin, there's some notes where you can follow along with today's message with some fill-in-the-blanks. The answers are going to be on the screen above me. You can follow along, but this is not for just following along today, but we encourage you to pick out this next Thursday as a day that you pull this back out and that you look at it, and you reread for yourself the Bible passage and read the notes and make sure you know what the Bible says about the subject we're talking about today on how much is too much to ask. So let me set this story up for you. We're talking in, this is one of the Gospels. We're talking about a story that's actually recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels, in Matthew, Luke, and Mark. And it deals with the guy who approaches Jesus. And the Bible describes him a couple different ways in each of these Gospels. Some describe him as young. Some describe him as a religious leader. Some describe him as a ruler. Some describe him as extremely wealthy. And I think if we were to package that all together, we could say this was a rich young man who came and approached Jesus that day, and he had a question for him. We're reading starting in verse 18, and it says this. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question: good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you must know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. The man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. When Jesus heard his answer, he said, there is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. Let's pray. God, I pray that in the next few moments, as we unpack your word for us today, God, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would change us. Lord, I pray that we would understand this idea of how much does it cost to follow you. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. I like getting a good deal. I like shopping, and I like getting something of value, but I do not like paying full price. Can anybody say, Pastor, I'm right with you? Yes. This finally came to head when I was in ninth grade, and I'd finally reached the point where I was trying to convince my mom, Mom, there's a certain brand of shoe that I want to be wearing to school. And I said, Mom, I want to be wearing some Nikes to school and not the no-name brand shoes you've been buying me. And she's like, well, Ryan, you may want Nike shoes, but I got a no-name budget shoe available for you because I only got this much money. And I'm like, why can't I? How can I get something better? How can I get more value? What can I do to get the thing that I really want? And so I came up with this idea. I finally approached my mom and I said, so Mom, when you were budgeting, like you said, to buy me new shoes for the new school year, how much do you think you were going to spend? And she said, well, I've budgeted $30 for you. I'm like, okay. I've picked out the shoes I want. They cost $45. I will take $15 of my own money, put it with your $30, and I guess I'll be getting my shoes. My mom was actually kind of impressed that I figured this out, so she let me do it. And I had Nike shoes for ninth grade. And that's kind of how I've been all along, is that I like to have nice things that you look at and you say, wow, that's expensive, or that looks really cool. But I like telling the story, but you know, I didn't pay full price for that. I like getting a deal. I like getting, I mean, you know, like I like my watch here. I got one of those Apple watches. And it's not the least expensive one. It's one of the more expensive ones. But I can say here, I barely spent anything on it. And I like wearing it because, man, it's cool. And it's looking, if you look at it, you say, wow, he must like have it all. And I'm like, no, I know how to make it a good deal. I know how to save. I know how to get gift cards. I know how to buy something that's an open box and it's marked down. And it looks like the real thing. I like getting a deal, and I think this guy here who was approaching Jesus, I think he likes getting a deal too, because he was looking, he wanted to know the bare minimum that was required to be right with God. He's like, what do I need to do? But don't tell me this price up here. Tell me like your bottom negotiated line here. I want to know the bare minimum of what it takes that I can inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him, he said, hey, here's these things. They were from the Ten Commandments, and he just named some of them. And this guy got really excited because he's like, I've been doing these things. Yes, I might not have to do anything extra. I might not have to do anything else. I might already have what I need. But Jesus said, hey, but there's more. There's something else. Why don't you take everything you own, sell it all, give the money to the poor, then come and follow me? And we look at that and say, wow, isn't that kind of harsh? I mean, think about it for a moment. Think if Jesus was right here and everybody here was like, hey, Jesus, we follow you. And he's like, wait, no, you guys don't follow me unless you are poor. Unless you get rid of everything you own. Now, if you are poor, you're like, hey, that's a good deal. But if you have a lot, you're like, well, I'm not so sure, Jesus. This doesn't sound quite fair. And this young guy, he was really sad. The Bible describes that he owned a lot. And we can make an inference that he was sad because he owned a lot and he left. That he decided that he wasn't going to do what Jesus asked him to do. That he decided that the cost was too high for him. That following Jesus, the cost of it was falling was too high. You see, that day, that young man was the biggest loser. The biggest loser being somebody who makes a choice to miss out on what God has for you. You see, Jesus just said one thing to do, and if this guy would have done, imagine if he would have went and he would have sold all he had, took the money, gave it to the poor, and then came and followed Jesus. He would have been right there with Jesus. He had a personal invitation with Jesus to be with him. And do you think Jesus would take care of him? Do you think that everything was going to work out, that he's going to get to see some really cool things and that he was going to have a great future and that there was going to be some great plans? Yes. But he missed out. And it had to do with possessions. But the thing is, I don't think that Jesus that day was talking about money. And I don't think we should be making the inference here that Jesus was saying, hey, it cost a lot. You got to give up everything in order to follow me when it comes to money. You got to sell stuff. You got to exchange money. You got to give all your money. You can't have money and follow me. No, I don't think that's what Jesus was really saying. I mean, if we read further on in this chapter, Jesus said, you know, it's really hard for a rich person to follow me. As a matter of fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to follow me. And everyone's like, whoa! If they have a hard time, then who can get in? And here's where we get a statement from Jesus himself that, yeah, sometimes we misquote, but I think has bit bigger implications. He said, with man, it may seem impossible. With God, all things are possible. You know, it's not so much about having riches. It's not so much about having a big bank account. It's not so much about what your income is or anything like that. Really what it is, following is harder for those who have much to lose. When you have much to lose, it's harder to give it up. And we all have something to lose. And don't make a mistake here that we're just talking about somebody who's just trying to find God and has got to give up something to find God. We're talking very much about people who may already know God, who you're following God, but God's saying, I got so much more for you. I got another level for you. And this is something that we teach and preach about here at Focus Church, is that everyone has a next level, that we can't stay on the same level in following God. There are no plateaus. There are no arrivals. There's constant steps in getting closer to God, that if we will open ourselves up, if we'll be challenged by God's word and what he has for us, he's saying, I got something for you. I got something for you. But it's going to cost something. You may have to give up something. You might have to do something. You might not like what it is. Now, for myself, in the last 8 years, I took on kind of a new hobby. And that hobby was trying to get to a smaller version of myself. And I've been a smaller version of myself and a bigger version, and a smaller version of myself and a bigger version of myself. And it kind of seems to be like a yo-yo. You can relate? You know what? There just seems to be times when I'm doing the diet yo-yo where it's like, it's not worth it. And there are times where I'm like, something has snapped or a light switch has flipped or something where I'm saying, I'm doing this no matter what. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. If I got to eat little tiny pieces of chicken every day, that's what it takes. Okay. And then there begins to be something where I'm like, I'm craving that cheeseburger. I'm craving that pizza. I got to have it. That's got to be part of my life. That's who I am. And the worst part is that I have this feeling that and somehow this internal decision has been made inside of me that if I eat pizza, I have to have pop or Coke or Pepsi or whatever you guys call it up here, soda. I got to have it. And so if I'm on a diet, I do the unthinkable. I switch to diet pop. And it's gross. And you know you've gone way off the deep end when it starts tasting good. Especially when it starts tasting sweet. Yeah. I've got a love-hate relationship with Coke Zero. Yeah. I really thought one day that Chick-fil-A gave me the wrong drink, and I was running out of that drive-thru as fast as I could because they said it was Coke Zero, but it tastes really sweet. I thought I had won something there, but it really was Coke Zero. I've just gone too far. You know, in order to do some sort of plan like that where you change something physically about your body, it requires undoing the work that we've been doing. Our bodies are resilient in the way they've been designed, that they adapt to use the least amount of energy for the work you put it through. It is an energy-efficient machine. And so whatever you put it through, it's like, hey, if you're going to eat in a weird schedule, then I'm going to make sure we store up some. If you're going to sleep weird, then I'm going to make sure that we take care of this. If you're not going to move a lot, then, hey, we don't need to work on these muscles. And that's kind of how it works. And then when we got to train ourselves to do something, to lift weights, to run, to walk. And I don't even understand running. People who run, I mean, the point is, hey, yeah, I can't even relate to someone who runs. I'll ride a bicycle. There you go. But it's training yourself. Your body will respond to it. And you got to keep on pushing your body if you want to see results from your body. And this is just how it goes. And we look at people who look really good and we're like, wow, that's amazing. I'd like to do that. But you know what? We'd like to have the results and the success of it without doing the work and the sacrifice and paying the cost of it. Here's a sad revelation. That right now, wherever you are at in life, it is the sum total of all the decisions you've made up to this point and the prices you are willing to pay. And if you find yourself not satisfied with where you're at, then something has to change. And we don't like change. We the whole idea of have your cake and eat it too, I mean, that's real. We want to have success without hard work, and we want to have good bodies without working them out, and we want to eat whatever we want but not have the results of eating whatever we want. My wife always told me, she's like, if you would just count your calories, you'd figure out what you're doing to your body. And I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. I avoided the truth. One day I didn't, and I mistakenly counted the calories for my one meal from Taco Bell. And found out I couldn't eat for the next 3 days. Yes, it tasted good, but it doesn't last. It doesn't last. Following is harder for those who have much to lose. And the same thing that applies to our physical selves, it applies to your spiritual self. That you are where you're at with God because of the sum total decisions you've made so far. And God has more for you. God wants more. He has a future for you. He has plans for you. But he says there is a cost. So why did Jesus that day talk to this young guy and said, hey, in order for you to get to where you're going for what you really wanted, we're not talking about bare minimum. We're talking about, hey, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, then come follow me. You see, what Jesus saw in his life was that this young man had something in his life that was more important than anything else. And that was keeping him from being able to make a sacrifice to say, God's the most important thing. So it wasn't about money, but it was about sacrifice. It was about priorities. It was about, is there something in our life that we're saying, hey, this is just an area I'm just not going to move on. You know, for the longest time, churches have been plagued with this ideal of legalism, of saying there's a list of do's and don'ts. And that unless you are fulfilling this whole list of do-nots, then you're not really a good Jesus follower. And I thank God we've been liberated from that, but that doesn't mean we can do whatever we want. You see, because there are standards, but the cool thing is that God doesn't expect you to be perfect to come to him. But he does expect you to desire him and to want to grow in him. And he wants to point out in you something. Like, we may get frustrated with, hey, I'm at a different level than Jesus' follower over here and Jesus' follower over here, and God's asking me to do more than what he's asking them to do, and how come it's okay for them and it's okay for them, but it's not okay for me? It's because we're at a different spot, and God's saying, are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to grow? Are you willing to pay the cost to get to your next level with me? Does that mean we should all stay where we're at? No. But we all should be advancing. We all should be growing. We don't get perfect to follow God, but as we get closer to God, we become more like him in his characteristics. This is the idea of sanctification. This is the idea of growing closer to God. This is the idea of maturing in God. But when we hold something as too important, as we hold something as more important than God, then that can be the thing that's blocking us from reaching our next level with him. You know, maybe for you it is money like it was for this guy. You're saying, hey, God, you can have all of me except my bank account. Maybe for you it's your family and saying, hey, I'll do anything for God, but my family comes first. And, you know, my family is most important. And on the outside, that may seem like, wow, that's a good thing to have, but what does it benefit you to put family first in front of God? What if God was to say, hey, I want to know, do I have you or do I have you if your family doesn't need you? We all have something to lose. But here's the one thing that we all need to know. That anything that is worth having carries a high price. If it's worth having, it has a high price tag. I was reading recently in a book that is really influencing me. And it's a book that I didn't realize what I was reading, because it was a book about saying, help, I'm in charge. What am I supposed to do now? You know, I'm thinking, okay, it's going to help me be a leader. And you know what this book starts off with saying? You'll get as much success as what you're willing to pay the price for and what you're willing to sacrifice. And it's talking about sacrifice, and it's pointing out that there were some people who had to sacrifice in the Bible. There was Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, who was the greatest missionary ever, who launched the early church, and under his leadership, the gospel spread across the known world. He did amazing things for the kingdom of God, but he also paid a very high price. Paul writes about it, about the high price he paid in 2 Corinthians. He says this, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. It's real easy to put Paul way up here that, wow, that guy, he had it all. He was a follower of Jesus. He did everything. Wow, he accomplished great things for God. But he's also put in a perspective, I had to pay a lot to do it. You will get out of your walk with Jesus what you put into your walk with Jesus. And the minute you take a step towards what God has for you, a step towards your future, you will be tested. You will be challenged. I like to tell people that when you're taking a walk closer to God, I promise you the very next day there's going to be something that comes out of nowhere that you're like, wait a second, do I need to rethink my decision here? I didn't see that one coming. I didn't see that one happening. Paul wasn't the only one who paid a high price. Esther was an orphan during the Persian Empire who, you know, contrary to the Hollywood version of her story, she was crowned king after being forcibly taken from her home as a young woman and trafficked to the king as a concubine. In the middle of this hardship, God asked her to take a stand for her people, the Jews, because the king's decree threatened to annihilate them. Esther would have to confess that she herself was a Jew and approach the king, which was unbidden, an offense punishable by death.
That was a high price. But Esther looked beyond herself to the hardship of her people and took the risk not only saving herself, but she also saved her people. How about Moses? Wow, great stories about him. Great faith, trusted God, but he gave up everything he knew, and he did things that stretched him entirely out of his comfort zone in order to obey God and to lead the Jewish people out of slavery. Or just recently, we talked about the story of Mary. She was young, not married. She gave up her good name and her reputation to become God's instrument to bring his son into the world. Anyone that's ever done something for God has given up a lot. And there is no bare minimum of what it takes to follow God, but there is a cost. And we today are labeling this rich young guy, this young ruler, this religious leader in Luke 18 as the biggest loser because he chose to miss out on what God had for him. And yet if we're not careful, we could end up labeling ourselves when we choose to miss out on what God has for us. Now, after Jesus was done talking about these things, his disciples were like, whoa, this is deep stuff. I mean, I think they were the ones asking, well, if they can't get to heaven, then who can? And it was Peter who finally spoke up. And he says, hey, didn't we give up everything? Wait, we might be in a good place here. I think we've given up something. But you know, every time somebody came to Jesus and said, hey, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to come and I'm going to be with you and I'm going to be a part of what you're doing here because you're going places. He would give the same answer. And it's riddled throughout the Gospels. And it says this. Jesus went to work on his disciples. And he says, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. Another translation might say, he's got to take up his own cross to follow me. Going on, he says, you're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? One of the things about one of the things I love about our church is that we take mission seriously. This idea that although we may find rescue, there's still more people who need to come into the boat. And they're in our backyard, they're in our state, they're in our country, but they're also in countries around this world. And so we actively support efforts to help people find God. And we really celebrate those who answer the call to the mission field to be missionaries, that they are giving up everything. I didn't realize this until I got to that I knew someone personally who answered the call to become a missionary, but he described how he had to own nothing, that he literally had to give up everything he owned, that he had to sell his furniture and he had to sell his cars and he had to get rid of his kids' toys and they had to take everything of what they owned, what was most important, and reprioritize as to what could fit in a few suitcases to fly in a plane with his young kids to go to another country. Without a sacrifice, all he did was say, I love you, Jesus. What do you want me to do? And I'll say yes to. And Jesus said, take your whole family and pick yourself up and go someplace else and tell them about Jesus. We don't even know about all the sacrifices our missionaries make. We don't know about the sacrifices our pastors make. And those in leadership of the church. But if you see anybody who's doing something, being effective and reaching people for God, there was a cost for that. Because there is a cost in following Jesus. This is not something to be taken lightly. And if anything, how we get through the cost and how we sacrifice just shows our commitment to the one who called us. See, many years ago, there was a missionary couple who answered the call to go to South Africa to work amongst the Somali people in northern Kenya. They went to a town called Garissa, where they lived and worked among the people. After living there several years, their baby son, Hendrik, was born. Gradually, Hendrik developed a mysterious illness. He became sicker and sicker, and finally died at the age of 2. Through a series of events, the parents discovered that Hendrik had slowly been poisoned to death by the people in the Somali community who were opposed to the church and who wanted the missionaries to leave. Their son was killed by the people to whom they were ministering to. At Hendrik's funeral, his father said to the Muslim leaders in the community, "You think we're going away, but we're not. Every time you walk by this grave, it will remind you that there was a father who loved you enough to let his son die here so that you can know the love of Jesus." So Peter said to Jesus, "We left everything we owned and we followed you, didn't we?" And Jesus said, "Yes. And you won't regret it. No one who has sacrificed home, spouse, brothers and sisters, parents, children, whatever, will lose out. It will all come back multiplied many times over in your lifetime. And then the bonus of eternal life." There is a cost to reaching your next with God. I believe in this year, this is the year that we've said, we've titled this, that the word for this year is action, which means we've got to do something. You've got to take action. And I believe for each of you, this is your year to grow closer to God than you've ever grown closer to Him before. That you're not reliant on what God did last year or a few years ago or maybe a few decades ago, but really saying, "Hey, right now, I want to be closer to God." And God's saying, "Yep, I got plans for you. I got a future for you. I've got something for you. Are you ready to come follow me? Are you ready to say yes?" And we're like, "Yes." And then He's going to show you, here's what you got to do. And it may not be selling everything you own like it was for this guy. But Jesus knows what you hold more dearly. And He's going to ask you. And then you've got a decision to make. Is it worth the cost? Is it worth the cost to say yes? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to talk to God for a moment. God, we don't enter into this lightly, this new year. We recognize that if we want things to be different, then we've got to do things differently. We've got to act differently. We've got to be willing to sacrifice. That if we want to say yes to you, we want to grow in you, you're going to require something of us that's going to be different for each person. That we're going to have to grow Sometimes that always doesn't feel the great. Sometimes that hurts. But God, we have to hold on to knowing that you have our best future in mind. I mean, it's amazing to see, God, the stories of those in the Bible who did great things for you, but God, it's easy to forget about the sacrifices they made, the risks they took. God, as you've called this church family, these people, to do something for you, to take action, God, I pray that we would be able to do that, that we would be aware of the sacrifice that will have to be made, and that we would enter into that knowing that you're still in charge, that you're still in control, that you would help us. God, I pray that even in this moment that you would reveal to each person here what it is that you would require, what it is that's holding them back, what it is that's keeping them from what you got from them next. What is it that you are asking from them that you want to say, do you really want to follow me? Do you really want to trust and obey? Do you really want to grow in me? Do you really want the future and plans I have for you? God, show them right now. Jesus' name. And I promised that if you came today looking for hope, looking for peace, looking for direction in your life, I told you that there's hope found in Jesus. And just as we read in Scripture, turning your life over to God is the only way to experience that here today. You see, we try living our life story with ourselves as the main character. It's like we're in the driver's seat and we're like, hey, I got this figured out. But the farther and farther we go into life, we realize I keep ending up in the same spot, the same problems. You see, what's missing is turning your life over to God and saying, God, I want you in charge. I'm giving you the wheel, the driver's seat of my life. I'm making you the main character of my life, whatever that means. Making the decision to give it all to him. How can we even do this? See, the Bible says that if we'll believe in our heart that God loved you so much, that he paid a sacrifice for you, that there was a high cost to him in giving up his son to die on your behalf for your sin, for what you've done wrong, as a way to pay the price so that you can be a part of his family, so that you can live life with purpose and with focus. It starts with believing, and it starts with, and it continues with saying, something you got to say out loud, something you got to say and say, I'm deciding. I want you in charge. I'm putting you in the driver's seat, God. I'm going to follow you. Whatever it takes. This would be the beginning of a new life, that the old life is gone, but a new life begins here today. You may say, Pastor, I want that. Help me with that. What can I do? And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to repeat praying after me this prayer of putting God in charge. But you're not going to pray alone, because I'm going to ask everyone to pray repeating after me, because nobody prays alone here. It's a unique thing about us that we believe we're family together, and that you're not alone in following God, but there's others who are on the same journey. And so let's pray today. Dear God, I need you to be in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much. You paid the price with your son for me. I want to live for you, with you in the driver's seat. Be in charge of my life. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Give me mission. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.